Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, the enemy does not want us to understand these truths. And Lord, our hearts have a hard time grasping these truths. And yet they have the power to change how we live the rest of our lives. So my prayer is, because you are greater than our flesh and the devil, Lord, would you sink these truths deep into our heart that we would believe them? Not only that we would believe them, that we would live in light of their reality. So help us now, by the power of your Spirit, would this passage sink deep into our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here's a personality test that should be taken by every prospective couple about to get married. Should just be part of what it means to be like when you talk to each other, like, hey, you know, extrovert or introvert, you know, all this sort of thing. Here's a question that doesn't get asked enough that we should ask. How many browser tabs do you have open right now on all of your devices? Now, some of you are relentless in making sure they're closed. You're done with the tab, you close it. And others of you, you know who you are, have dozens, even hundreds scattered across every device that you own. You probably know the panic of accidentally closing a tab that you've had open for months. You know one day you're gonna get to it, and then one day you accidentally close it, and you panic because you're like, ah, and you have no idea what was on that tab, but you know that it was something important. And here's the thing I've discovered. This tells you a lot about who you are. What I've discovered is that people with lots of browser tabs open tend to marry people with few browser tabs open, and they spend the rest of their lives driving each other crazy. And why I'm bringing this up is because today, this scripture is going to open two tabs for us, so to speak. These are the only two browser tabs you need to live the Christian life. If you have these two realities open to you, you will have both a realistic understanding of what the world is like, and you will have a resolute hope despite all the struggles, no matter how hard things get. So here's the first browser tab. It's this, difficulty. If you read this passage, Romans chapter 8 is one of the most encouraging passages in Scripture. But if you read Romans 8, you will discover in this passage, as Justin showed us last week, the Christian life is one of difficulty. You might ask yourself, how is it possible that the most encouraging chapter in the Bible contains over and over and over again the reality that the Christian life is hard and involves intense suffering? You know, Justin, last week, if you didn't listen to last week's sermon, you need to go back and listen to it. I said to Justin later, it was one of the most edifying sermons I've heard in a very long time. And one of the things, it was strangely edifying because what Justin talked about was suffering. I don't know if I've ever been as encouraged listening to a sermon on suffering as I was last week. So he talked about it last week. We're going to continue this theme this week. If you look at this passage, look at all the difficulties that Paul includes in this section. Verse 35, he talks about, just read this list, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. That's quite a list, isn't it? You read that list, you're like, whoa, Paul, this is the Christian life? And Paul's like, yes, I've experienced all of these firsthand, except for perhaps the last one. Maybe even the last one, we're not sure. But Paul experienced all of these things. He knew firsthand what it was like to suffer in the Christian life. In fact, he quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 44:22, where people cry out to God, asking God to deliver them from their enemies. Why does Paul do this? Because Paul's saying, this isn't just my life. I'm not just like an outlier here. Look at, this has always been the way. Look at the Psalms. Suffering is normal for a believer. It's always been this way. From the time of the Psalms to today, to Paul's day to today, suffering is part of the Christian life. And then you go on. You would think that that would be enough suffering. Like Paul's just given us this horrible list of things we're going to suffer. And then in verses 38 to 39, he says this. What Paul does here is he's like, let me give you some more. You think you're not convinced yet you're going to suffer? Let me give you some more here. And he lists every force that can come against a Christian. In verses 38 to 39, he mentions death. That's a big one. Life. By the way, do you ever feel like life throws more at you than even death could? It's interesting Paul mentions life here in terms of like there's, when you die, that's kind of a big deal. That's like the last enemy to be defeated. It's huge. Don't ever believe that death is no big deal. It's just part of life. Death is unnatural. It's a consequence of sin. We weren't meant to die. But he's like, man, life's going to throw stuff at you. Angels. He lists all these things. Supernatural powers are going to come against you. Things happening now, things that are going to happen in the future, powers, heights, depths. In other words, what Paul does is he says, let me just open up the category to say, what kind of suffering are you going to experience? All kinds of suffering, like life, everything life throws at you, everything death will throw at you, everything natural problems will throw at you, everything even demons will throw at you. Everything in the past, everything in the future, like everything. You're going to suffer. Paul throws the kitchen sink at us and says, expect suffering. He brings up every difficulty the Christian may face and reminds us that some of our opposition is supernatural in its nature. Christian, this is one of the most encouraging passages of the Bible, and yet it opens this tab for us and says, you just got to have this tab open. Suffering is going to be part of your life until Jesus comes again. And not just a little bit of suffering. It's not like a little eyedropper of like, here's a little, you know, it's going to be like sometimes the heavens open and it's a deluge of suffering. It's going to be so intense. We have to have this tab open or else we're going to be just disillusioned with life. We're not going to expect that this is the case. So keep this tab open. That has to be open in your life. But look at tab 2. Oh, you need to open up. You got to have both of these open. Here's tab 2. If you just have tab 1 open, if you don't have it open, you're going to be naive. If you only have this open, you're going to despair. You open up tab 2 and here it is. Here's the message of this section. God stands with you. No opposing force against you will prevail. God's care for you is unbreakable and unending. He will keep you safe from all your enemies and one day will give you eternal life and new creation. No matter how difficult life gets, you will always be the object of his loving care. And what this section, we're going to look at it in detail now. What the section does is it says, Christian, Open up both. You're going to suffer. You need to know God's love for you is unbreakable. It's going to be hard, but you can have rock solid assurance that God is for you. It's going to be, sometimes you're going to despair, but you're going to conquer. You are more than conquerors because of God's power. No enemy, not sin, not flesh, not decay, not all the powers of hell, not death, not shame, none of it will prevail against you. No power in heaven and earth can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can thwart his purposes or rob you of your final glory. Let's look at this passage. That's the overview. That's the two tabs we have to open up. Today we're coming to the end of one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. You'll notice in as Paul begins his passage in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things?" In other words, what Paul is doing here is he's drawing a conclusion. He's saying, I've just taught you a whole bunch. What do we make of all of this? So right now we're getting to the conclusion. I think we're getting to the conclusion of chapter 8. But I would argue that this ends a section in the book of Romans. So in a sense, Paul is drawing together everything he said up till now. What has Paul said? Every human being stands under God's wrath. But God has acted in Jesus to justify guilty sinners. And if you are in Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. In fact, he's giving you the Holy Spirit who creates a new way to live. And if you reach through chapter 8, like the Spirit changes everything. All of a sudden you have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living in you. He's adopted you as a child. You are his own, and he will finish what he starts. And Paul says, in light of all of this, in light of the fact that God has taken guilty sinners and not only pardoned them, but now he's sanctifying them, what do we make of all of this? What shall we say to these amazing truths? What conclusions do we draw from all of this? And what Paul does here is he says, let me draw some conclusions. And he does so by asking five unanswerable questions. You notice that he says, he begins with a question, what are we going to say to all these things? And he says, let me tell you what we're going to say about all these things. I'm going to ask you five questions. Now, these are rhetorical questions. Paul is going to go from creation to the courtroom, to the cross, and finally to God's unbreakable love. And together, he's going to tie these five questions together in one of the most powerful, sustained arguments in Scripture. And what Paul is going to do here is going to tell us how we can live with confident hope when life gets hard, how we can live with full assurance in the presence of ongoing suffering and still hold on to an unshakable confidence in God's enduring love for us. Let's look at the five rhetorical questions. And my prayer is that we won't just kind of nod along, but my prayer is that as Paul, I mean, why does Paul give us five? Because Paul wants us to feel the weight of this. Paul wants us to, if you don't get one, you're going to get two or three or four. Paul's trying to pound us, so to speak, with just the reality of God's deep love for you in the middle of suffering. Question one in verse 31. What shall we say then to those things? Paul says, okay, here's question one. If God is for us, question one, who can be against us? If God is for us, that's a question. Who can be against us? The first part of the question is important. If you took the second part of the question alone, who can be against us? I could think of a few, you know. The unbelieving world can be against us. The Roman Empire could be against us. Persecution is a reality. Paul, my own flesh can be against me. I mean, we have remaining sin. Do you ever feel like your own worst enemy? Paul, like, I could be against me. Like, that's a pretty formidable opponent. Paul, I've got a long list. The demons can be against me. We fight against the devil. Who can be against me, Paul? A lot of people. But that's not the question. Paul doesn't say who can be against you. He says this, if God is for you, who can be against you? Totally different question. And the answer, of course, is nobody. If God is on your side, The answer is, who can be against you? Nobody. If God has chosen you, if he is for you, if he is on your side, if before the creation of the world, he knew and loved you, before your mother even knew, had even thought of you, God had thought of you, if he chose you at that point, and then he's been at work through every detail of your life, nothing has been an accident. All things, as we looked at last week, have been working together to accomplish his purpose for your life. There's not one mistake. God has been at work in all of this. From eternity, he loved you. In light of all of this, who can stand against you? The answer is nobody. All the powers of hell can set themselves up against you, and they still can't prevail because God is on your side. As one preacher said, James Montgomery Boyce said this, as if Paul is challenging us to place all the possible enemies we could think of on, you know, those old-fashioned scales that like you put one thing on one side and then you put something on the other side and see which is heavier. He's like, put all the possible enemies you can think of on the one side of an old-fashioned scale. He says, as if you're weighing peanuts, devil, death, myself, trials, tribulations, persecution, opposition, put it all there. And then he says, you put it all on one side, all these enemies. And then you throw an anvil on the other side. And that anvil comes crashing down and scatters all the peanuts. If God is for us, what hope do these anything against you? What hope do they stand? Who can stand against God? Nobody. Nothing can defeat us if Almighty God, the God who created the universe, is on your side. Friends, what do we say about everything God has done for you? Question one, if God is for you, nobody can stand against you. That is his first question and answer. Question number two, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Mark Dever calls this perhaps the most comforting verse in the entire Bible. This is a logical argument. The Latin phrase for it is a fortiori argument. It's basically a form of reasoning that says if something is true in the greater case, it's got to be true in the lesser case. An example would be, you know, medical school is expensive. If your father say, hey, you should be a doctor, I'm going to bankroll your education, say $500,000. It can cost that much to pay the tuition and all the costs of putting a daughter through medical school. One day that daughter, her dad said, you know, I'll pay. I believe in you. I'm going to pay for your medical education, $500,000. And one day the daughter comes and says, I need a $30 stethoscope. The argument would be, if your dad has given you $500,000 for your medical education, will he not surely also not hesitate to buy you a $30 stethoscope? And Paul is making this argument. If God was willing to give up his son on the cross for you, if he made the greatest possible sacrifice he could make, the most unimaginable sacrifice, giving of his own son for your salvation, you're going to come along in life and you're going to say, God, I've got this need. Right now I'm going through a hard time. I need you. Paul's like, if God gave you Jesus, is he going to hold anything back from you at this point? Whatever you need, he's already given you his son. He's given you the greatest thing. Of course, he's going to give you everything else you need. I love how Spurgeon puts it. What must it have cost God to give up his son to die for his people? And then Spurgeon says, all of our needs put together could make only one little drop in comparison with the tremendous ocean of benevolence which flowed from God's heart when he didn't spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. As we look at Christ, whom God has given to us, we must believe that with him, he will give us whatever we need. Friend, this morning, Paul's like, what do we say? Like, in light of everything, we can know that no enemy can prevail against you because God is with you. We can also know that no good thing will be kept from you because God has already given you his best. He's not going to hold back now. He's given you his best. He will surely give you everything. Question one, who can stand against you? Nobody. Question number two, will God hold anything back from you? Absolutely not. Question number three, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Verse 33. The next two questions, by the way, go together. Here is the first one. We're moving to the courtroom now. Questions three and four, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Again, the temptation is to say, God's got some people, my boss, my wife, my husband, my conscience, the devil. You know, it's interesting in scripture, the devil's called the accuser. Now, one of my favorite stories is from the Old Testament where he appears and he accuses and God silences him. One of my, like this, Revelation calls Satan the accuser of the brothers. What does Satan love to do? Yeah, you suck. You failed God. You're not worthy of being loved. You are a sinner. Remember that thing you did? How could God forgive somebody like you? Satan is an accuser. And here the question is, you know, in this reality of we over and over hear this soundtrack in our heads of all the, we feel the demonic fingers pointed at us, reminding us of our failings. Who can bring a charge against any of God's elect? Nobody. These charges can't be sustained. Why? Paul says, because God has chosen you and God has justified you. Every accusation fails because Satan is arguing his case before a judge who's already decided in your favor. Can you hear that again? Satan is showing up in a court, pointing his bony finger at you, and he's making his case before a judge who's already decided in your favor. You have been cleared in the courtroom of heaven. The verdict has been rendered. The charges will not stick. Who can bring a charge against you? Nobody. Because God has rendered his full and final verdict already over you if you're in Jesus. Related question, verse 34, question four. Who can bring any charge? Nobody. But imagine that maybe a charge somehow, you know how the prosecutor sometimes makes charges that are later thrown out in court? It's almost like Paul is saying, imagine that a charge somehow got through anyways, although it's impossible, but imagine one got through. Well, who would condemn you? He says in verse 34. Imagine that a charge actually somehow made it into God's courtroom. Who's going to condemn you at that point? Paul's answer is stunning here. Verse 34 says, who is to condemn? Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he is the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. The one person who could condemn you, the prosecutor, the one who will judge this world, is the one who bore your sins at the cross. Your prosecutor, the only possible one who could prosecute you righteously, died for you. Paul closes off both ends of the courtroom. He says, it's not possible for you to be charged. And even if you were charged, it's impossible for you to be condemned. No charge against you will stick. No sentence can be handed down because Christ is interceding for you. No cosmic court can undo what God has done. You know what this means? If you ever hear Satan's accusation against you, please take Martin Luther's advice. Martin Luther struggled with this a lot. Martin Luther constantly heard the devil pointing his finger at him and reminding him of what he had done. And here's what Martin Luther said. When you hear the devil accuse you, here's how you should answer. Thank you. Just by telling me that I'm a miserable great sinner, Satan, you're placing a sword and weapon into my hand by which I can decisively overcome you. With your own weapon, I can kill and for you. And here's what he meant. When you tell me that I'm a great sinner, I can tell you that Christ died for great sinners. And he is my intercessor. Satan, when you accuse me, you remind me of the boundless, great faithfulness and benefaction of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him I direct you. You can accuse him and condemn him. Good luck, Satan. But let me rest in peace. For on his shoulders and not mine lie all my sins. When Satan comes against you, friends, say thank you. Thank you for reminding me of the salvation that's mine in Jesus. Satan, you're true. I have sinned. And you're just reminding me I have a greater Savior than my sins. No enemy, Christian, can prevail against you. No good thing will be kept from you. No charge will stick. No condemnation will ever be handed down. And Paul's not even done yet. He gets to the fifth and final question. This is the climactic question. It's what one commentator calls the highest rung in the ladder of comfort. And so I hope you're tracking along. Do you feel this? I hope you're comforted as you hear these truths. And Paul's like, I'm not even done yet. Like, let me finish here. Question number five, the final question. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Who can separate you? In light of all these things, who can separate you from the love of Christ? And here Paul scans the horizon. Paul thinks of everything he can think of. He goes through pain and struggle. He goes through demonic powers. He goes through all the dimensions of time and space. He tries to think of everything that could possibly separate us from God's love. The worst things that you could ever experience in your life. And his conclusion is this. None of them will separate you from God's love. If you read this list, he goes through just like, what is there? He thinks of everything. Death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything in all creation, he says, none of them can separate you from God's love. Friends, you are safe. As John Stott says, the apostle hurls these questions, these five questions, into space, as it were, defiantly, triumphantly challenging any creature in heaven or earth or hell to answer them or deny the truth that's contained in them. But there's no answer, for nobody and nothing can harm the redeemed people of God. Friends, Christian, you are safe. You are secure in your Savior because of the promises of the gospel. No enemy can prevail against you. No good thing will be kept from you. No charge can be made to stick. No condemnation can be handed down. And nothing in creation can ever sever you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This morning, you can know God is for you. He will provide for you. He has cleared you. Christ is interceding for you. And nothing can ever diminish his love for you. Nothing can defeat you. Nothing can deprive you. Nothing can condemn you. And nothing can separate you from God's infinite love. As one old theologian said, how wonderful, how glorious, how secure is the gospel. Those who are in Christ Jesus are as secure as the love of God. You are as secure as the merit, power, and intercession of Christ can make you. You are hedged about with mercy. You are enclosed in the arms of everlasting love. Christian, the Christian life is hard. Life is hard, period. Don't forget that tab. Like, sometimes it's going to be brutally hard. Paul wants you to expect not just ordinary suffering, not just like, I got a ticket, you know, I was late for work, inflation's bad. Paul's like, no, like, demons are going to come against you. Like, it's going to be hard. The Christian life is hard. There's going to be opposition even coming at you that you can't see. But Christian, you are held by a God whose love is stronger than anything, stronger than any enemy, every accusation, every force that could come against you. Tab one is true, but the God who is for you will never stop being for you, and nothing can ever separate you from his love. And these are truths. This is why I appreciate this passage so much. These are not truths for just the mountaintop. Praise God for the mountaintop. I spent a couple days there. It's beautiful. But many of us live in the valley. These are not just truths for the mountaintop. These are truths when the diagnosis is frightening. When the diagnosis comes in, God is for you. When your marriage is strained or breaking, he's interceding for you. When your conscience troubles you, Christ is pleading for you. When grief sits heavy and words won't come, that sorrow can't remove you from God's love. When your enemy rehearses your failures, the verdict has been finally and fully handed down and you've been cleared. Whatever form of suffering you're facing, relational, physical, spiritual, you face it not as somebody who's been abandoned, but somebody who's anchored to the love of Christ that's unbreakable. There's not one force in heaven and hell that can loosen God's grip on your life. And so would you keep these truths together? Because it gives us something that the world can't offer and the world can't take away. It gives you the freedom to look at life honestly in the face, knowing that the God who gave his son for you will never, ever let you go. Father, I don't have the words. What a crescendo of hope. Lord, life is brutally hard. Many of us know that here. Many of us have been facing all kinds of trials. We've been hanging on barely. We'll all be there one day. Lord, some of our people in our church have praised God for the mountaintop, but some people in our church, it's just always going to be this way, have been going through horrible trials. But Lord, I thank you that as Paul surveys all of this and says it's completely normal, I thank you that he opens up the five questions that he's given us and just says, would you see that the God who chose you from eternity is never going to let you go? That there's not one power in heaven or earth that could ever come against you. Lord, that we are being held securely in the arms of our Savior. He's not worried about a thing. It's not an even contest. He's not looking at the enemy and his designs and saying, wonder how I'm going to handle that one. No, he has defeated Satan. Lord, the one who made heaven and earth holds us in his hands and loves us. So Father, I pray would, as I said earlier, Satan doesn't want us to understand these truths. If I'm going to be honest, I'm going to say my mind has a hard time comprehending these truths. But Lord, would you sink them deep into our souls? Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus. Father, fill us with hope in the middle of suffering because we are more than conquerors. And Lord, one day we will see our Savior who died for us and worship him. We will bow before him and say, worthy is the Lamb. But Lord, on that day, our troubles will be over. Until that day, keep our eyes on him, knowing that he will bring us safely home. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.